Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from our sermon text. St. Paul says, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Dear friends, what ingredients do you mix together as Christmas draws near? Imagine my astonishment when, coming home, I see on the kitchen island, the counter in the middle of the room, our two-year-old sitting there kneading dough. Boy, that was great. He's got baker's blood. His great-grandpa was a baker. And you should see him pummel the dough. All the water, the flour, the sugar, whatever else goes into a beautiful baking experience. But there's more than just those physical ingredients. Not only is it fun to put things together, but it smells pretty good later on. What's wafting through your kitchen? What scent delights your nose and fills your hearts this year as Christmas approaches? I know some of you have been putting some pretty good food together, baking some pretty good things, cooking some very generous meals. So what are the ingredients for each of those special home family recipes? Are they joy, love, gentleness, thanksgiving, prayer, and peace? Maybe that's not what you were thinking about. But those are the things that St. Paul was thinking about when he was languishing in prison in one of his letters to the Philippians. He thinks about joy. He thinks about gentleness. He thinks about persevering and praying instead of worrying. He thinks about peace. Yeah, those are some pretty good things to mix together, to prepare our hearts. Because yes, we approach the manger with our guilt and with our sadness, with loss this year, with frustration. But when the Lord draws near, he doesn't leave us in those things. He doesn't leave us as lost, wandering sinners. Instead, he gives joy and peace. That's what he means to do. And so St. Paul says from the very get-go in this reading, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And you and I ask, St. Paul, are you living in the same world that I'm living in? Aren't you equally a sinner as I am? Don't the words, the Lord is near, cause you to quiver and quake with fear and trembling? On the last day, there will be fear and trembling when the Lord comes near, when the Lord returns in person. Those who are faithless, those with doubt, those who have nothing to bring to bear at the end of time, at the end of their lives, they will tremble with terror and fear and sadness. But brother and sister, you are not like that. You have every reason to jump for joy in the Lord. Don't do it right now. But if you did it in church, you know, we really would have no reason to be upset. If we heard a few more amens or hallelujahs or rejoice, nothing wrong with that. After all, if the world of unbelief knew what you and I knew, they'd rejoice all the time too, wouldn't they? But now, let's be clear. St. Paul isn't saying, just be giddy and excited for no good reason. all the time. Just shut your eyes to reality and romanticize everything and feel good. Because if you're not, then that's the real sin. There's nothing like that. He introduces qualifiers for that joy. Really, not qualifiers, but support for that joy. When he says, rejoice in the Lord. Always, biblical joy is in the Lord. It's based on the Lord. It comes from the Lord. It emanates through faith in the Lord Jesus. Because faith knows a thing or two. Not everything. But faith knows a thing or two about the Lord Jesus that gives reason to rejoice and to be glad and to sing and to shout with joy for the object of that faith, for that which we believe in. I should say, the person in whom we believe. We know our Savior Jesus and that he came in that manger. We know our Lord Jesus and that the God who was rich and almighty and beyond comprehension chose to come as one who in a small way could be comprehended, one as one of us. How could he possibly do such a thing so that you could rejoice? So that you would rejoice, even in the hard times. Even when all you can think of is loss. Even when you wring your hands with worry. Oh, notice worry was not one of the ingredients that we mentioned. In fact, worry does not mix with this particular recipe. And Paul says that too. Don't worry. Don't have all these careful thoughts about what could possibly happen. And don't look into the future fretting and wondering, you know, how God is going to figure this all out. Don't worry. But you know what? Paul doesn't just say stop worrying or pretend those feelings don't exist. He doesn't pretend away that energy. He gives us good things to do with that kind of nervous energy. With that kind of physiological reaction to things around us, he says, pour that energy instead into prayer. And he uses multiple words for prayer here. There's a very generic word for prayer. And then there's a word for requesting. And then there's a word for thanksgiving. And then there's actual requests. It's a good reminder to balance our prayers. After all, if you're not praying with thanksgiving, are you really praying at all? And is it really based on grace? Some people pray with fear and frightened about all the attachments they have to their personal life that might mess up this prayer. But believers in Jesus Christ know that he is the bridge to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to pray for a sinner is through that perfect substitute on our behalf, through that manger and cross and empty tomb. The only way to pray is by grace alone through faith, just like any good work. Otherwise, it isn't even a prayer at all. And if you've got grace alone by faith, if you trust in that, you are going to thank God. Paul just tells us to do it more and more and more. So you've got this great mixture already of rejoicing, worry, no, not worry, prayer, requests, and thanksgiving. And I'm willing to wager already God has solved a whole lot of problems. You might say, but I'm sad. This is seasonal affective disorder. I think of, maybe you think of your relationships right now that are tarnished, that are a shambles with your family or your friends. When you're trying to connect and things just don't. You know what St. Paul says? Rejoice always. And rejoice again. Present your requests to God. Don't worry. Trust him. Rejoice. Give thanks. Look at all the things he's given you. And you've got this one important, most important relationship that's right now. Or maybe you're sad this year because you think, like I do sometimes, reflecting on Grandpa Bodie, who died December 24th, Christmas Eve. He was all alone. and how awful that feeling is that he couldn't be there. What does St. Paul say? Rejoice always and rejoice again. Maybe that person you like doesn't like you back. That relationship that you thought might bud and blossom is now withered and gone. Rejoice always and rejoice again. Or maybe your work relationships aren't working out. Or maybe your boss is frustrating, or you're the boss and everyone else is frustrating. St. Paul says, rejoice always and rejoice again. Or maybe you've got that sin that's clinging to you and you're not really sure how to solve it, but you forgot that Jesus already solves it, and St. Paul says, rejoice always and rejoice again. Maybe you're not sure what's going to happen on the road this year with the weather, with the plans, with the family, with all the things, and St. Paul says, rejoice always and rejoice again, because the Christian is at our heart and core an optimist. We know a lot of things that the world doesn't know. That's not to say we understand it. We know it and we believe it. We accept it on faith. And so as we often hear at the end of sermons, St. Paul says this beautiful thing, this transcendent, all-surpassing thing, the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding. May it guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. We say it so often, and I don't know if you've kind of broken it apart and pondered over it too much. The thing is, when it comes to God's peace, it doesn't take the mind, the intellect, to accept it and to appreciate it. You can't possibly. It's too important. It's too special. It's too all-surpassing. It's too transcendent. That's the point, that the peace of God does these things. A couple months ago, there were two neuroscientists in a little discussion, and they found themselves agreeing on something that I found was very interesting. So the one studies the brain, the other one does surgery on the brain. So their whole careers, their lives revolve around the brain. And the one was saying that what he's discovered through all of his life experience and research is that the consciousness does not reside in the cortex, in the cerebral cortex. You know, the gray, wrinkly matter on, like, the majority of what we think of when we think of a brain, if you picture a brain. Actually, I've been told if you put your fists together like this, that's about the size of your brain. You get a good picture of that. And with your knuckles, it's kind of wrinkly. But the neurosurgeon says that's not where consciousness resides. He listed off about four different examples just off the top of his head. One of them was he was removing a brain tumor, and with it, from this young woman, he said over half her brain. And he said she was conscious through the whole surgery, and you wouldn't have guessed anything afterwards either. She's still functioning. And he said, I don't know exactly where the mind resides or where consciousness resides, but it's somewhere in there. I've got my theories around the brainstem. Just think, with how sophisticated our science is and how many decades people have been studying this brain, maybe centuries, brain science is still in its infancy. And now think about the peace of God and how much more complicated that is. Too complicated for the mind, too complicated for our intellect. It goes beyond all of those things because it solves all of our life's problems. Peace in Jesus is not of this world. Peace in Jesus gives the unsettled conscience a settlement. It's not stirred up anymore. It knows where everything is in its proper place. It knows the most important things. That this Savior has taken our sins away. Every little bit of guilt is gone. It's on His shoulders. It's in His manger. It's carried to the cross. It's totally banished, so that now at the empty tomb, new life is found. And you can find that already in Christ's cradle. There in that manger, you have a peace of mind. I can't describe for you the feelings, all the ingredients that go into anticipating the coming of the Lord, but I do know one thing, that The Lord is near to those who pray, to those who call on His name. And I do know that the Lord is near, that is, He's coming back, He's going to return, He's going to take you home. And I do know that when you have peace of conscience and you rejoice because of it, the Lord is near. And this is a really good thing. Because those of you who stand on His promises in faithful trust can rejoice always and rejoice again. In His name, amen. Please stand.